Okay, well, good afternoon, everyone. Ooh, it's a good service today. Very good service today. Would like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 10, and Proverbs chapter 24. It's there in your bulletin and also on the screen before you. I'll begin with Proverbs chapter 3. Please join me at Proverbs chapter 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Let's all read together. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. If you falter in time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? The very word of God. Amen. Well, there are two things that are extremely dangerous for your walk with God. Two things that are going to test your faith. Those two things are prosperity and adversity. There's nothing more dangerous than success. There's nothing more dangerous to your faith than suffering. Because both success and suffering, prosperity and adversity, reveal to you what's in your heart. Yeah. And it's not that they just reveal to you what's in your heart. It's how you deal with what you find out in your heart. How you deal with it is going to determine whether you walk in the way of wisdom or you continue on towards foolishness. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. That's probably the most popular passage from Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. That's wisdom. In all your ways. Because life is a series of choices, crossroads, of, you know, a fork in the road, left or right. This job or that job. Stay or go. This person or not this person. This company or not this company. You know, right? That's life. It's a series of that. And wisdom is knowing, okay, this is the right one, this is the wrong one. These three are good, but the best one is this one. Maybe the best one is this one, but the best one for this situation right now is, right? So that's wisdom, right? Not only is that wisdom, but wisdom is also saying, okay, something happens, I'm not surprised. I understand how it works. That's life. Because I've been through it, I've gone through experience, I've learned something, and so I get it. So it's not going to phase me. It's not going to destroy me. Or it's also, okay, this happens, and this is how I will react to it. I understand myself a little bit more now. Not only do I understand how life works, I understand how I work now. That, too, is wisdom. Well, how do you get this wisdom? Study, you know, we're spending a whole year in the book of Proverbs. Do I go to a university and learn all this sophistication and systems and philosophies? And no. All of us here, we all have somebody. We have, what's going on there? Somebody's phone, okay. All right. Put it on the cushion. But wisdom is knowing when to turn off the phone, right? Where was I? So, so, do you have that grandma or that grandpa, that old guy? He's very simple. He just lives in a small town. You know, he wasn't in college or, you know, university. He doesn't read all that much. But he's content. He knows who he is. He knows who people are. Nothing phases him. And he doesn't have all the sophistication. He doesn't know everything about the world, but he knows how life works. He knows how people are, right? And that's what Proverbs is getting at. Proverbs is saying, wisdom is in your everyday, common, day by day, moment by moment life. Yes, it helps to have learning, education, degrees. But wisdom can be learned in just the simplest everyday things. And everybody here, everyone here, whether from a poor place or from a rich place, okay, whether from near or from far, everyone here experiences two things in life. Everyone, to some degree, they experience success and suffering. To some level, we all have prosperity and adversity. And how we deal with that determines whether we walk in wisdom or we continue in foolishness. How? Okay, Proverbs 3, verses 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Your barns will be filled, overflowing. Vats will brim with new. Oh, that's wonderful. It's talking about, you know, it seems like on the surface, it's talking about, living a good life and giving things to God, and God will bless you. That's what it sounds like, right? Right? Interesting, though. It switches suddenly to verse 11. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his... Wait. I thought we were talking about money just a second ago, right? Verses 9 and 10, talking about honoring God. Okay, Pastor Chris. Yeah, this is just in Proverbs where things are just random, right? They're talking about money and then friendship and then love. I want to tell you today, I believe this is one idea that Proverbs is trying to teach us, that verses 9 through 12 are a set of ideas. It's one idea, excuse me, a one set that's trying to teach us about life. In verses 9 through 10, we have success, prosperity. In verses 11 and 12, we have adversity and suffering. Yeah, both are tests. How do we deal with them? And the word discipline, I'll get to discipline at the end, but discipline, I just want you to keep in the back of your mind. Discipline, what is discipline? Literally in Hebrew, the word discipline means pain. Itami, right? No pain, no gain. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch, right? That's what it means, okay? Now, here's what it says. I just want you to look at something. It doesn't say God gives discipline to some of those he loves. God gives discipline to those he loves. Everyone. Everyone here gets success. Everyone here, no matter who you are, will suffer some kind of adversity. How will you deal with it? Okay, so now, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. That's what we're going for. So let's start with success. Proverbs 10, verse 16. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Wages. So the word wages, right? That's income. That's return on your investment. That's prosperity. The money is coming in. Okay? Now, there's prosperity for who? Prosperity for the righteous and the wicked, both. Both the righteous and the wicked are getting money. Now, who are the righteous and who are the wicked? Do you remember last week? Did that definition of the righteous not blow your mind? That definition of the righteous that I learned from last week's study is transforming how I live and walk and breathe. Okay? What's the definition of the righteous? In Proverbs, the definition of the righteous is not holy and good and, you know, better than you. No. Okay? The definition of the righteous in the book of Proverbs is I disadvantage myself for the interests of this community. Right? That's the definition. And oppositely, the definition of the wicked is I disadvantage the community for my own interests. Now, I want to challenge you. Read through the book of Proverbs once more with that definition of the righteous. Every time you come across the word righteous, that's what it means, okay? Or the wicked. It will blow your mind, okay? Okay, so both the righteous and the wicked, success. Everyone gets success. let's talk about gokiburi for a minute. Do you know what gokiburi are? Gokiburi? What's gokiburi? La cucaracha, right? So I grew up in California, and I got lucky. I didn't have problems with cockroaches. Come to Japan. I've lived in four places. A couple of places, excuse me, were old buildings. Old buildings, and they had gokiburi, cockroaches. Now, how are you going to find out if you have cockroaches? You don't do this. You walk into your kitchen, okay, and you clear your throat, right? And then you say, I wonder if there's any cockroaches in here. And then you go down under the sink. You knock on the sink door, you know, the cabinet down there, and you say, here I come. And you open the door. You're not going to find cockroaches, okay? Here's what you do. You get your spray, right, your cockroach gun, right? And you walk quietly into the kitchen. Lights off, right? You go under the sink. And you open the door, and you turn the light, and you find them. Right? And then they're scattering everywhere. That's how you know you have cockroaches. Right? You open it quickly, and there they are. And then they're going to fly in your face. Right? Ugh, right? Yeah. So, all right? How do you know you have cockroaches in your heart? Okay? Yeah. Yeah. That's what success will do. Here's what verse 16 is saying. If you are wise, generous, if you are willing to disadvantage yourself so that others can succeed, if you are that kind of person, success brings it out. Okay? If you're a fool, if you're wicked, if you're selfish, if all you think about is yourself, here's the thing, you're blind to it. You don't know. You have a blind spot to your pride and arrogance and haughtiness. Success will bring that out. It reveals to you who you are, and it's ugly. See, success and suffering, they reveal to us two things. They show us the evil that's in our heart, okay, in general, and they also show us the idols in our heart in particular. So we're going to get into that. Okay. So, verse 25, chapter 10. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. So an adversity, in difficulty, in suffering, this shows you how is your foundation. It reveals where do you stand. If you can't take adversity, if you can't handle, if suffering destroys you, then you know where your cockroaches are. Some examples. Let's begin with example of success. Here's how success just really tears you up. Okay, the rich. Well, okay, before we get to the rich, on Netflix, are you familiar with Netflix? Okay, it's kind of, you know, TV channel, you can, okay, whatever, Netflix. Netflix has a documentary right now. It's called LA 94. It's basically about the riots that happened in Los Angeles in 1994. So I looked at it and I said, oh, I was in Los Angeles in 1994. I was in high school. And I wanted to go back, reminisce about those riots that were happening in my city in 1994. And, you know, the thing about riots and looting and violence on a massive scale, it's not just Los Angeles. It could be also recently it happened in Detroit, other cities, or even like things like Rwanda, okay, of genocide in Sudan, the Balkans in the past. People think, how could thousands of people steal, loot, rape, even kill? And the people say, oh, it's mass hysteria. They're just crazy. They're drunk. They're out of their mind. Thousands of people. But the research has shown it's not what's happening. They've done follow-ups, questionnaires, research. And people regret what they did. They regret breaking windows and being violent. They regret even killing. But here's what they found out. Even when they were doing those things, they were themselves. They knew what they were doing. They understood what was happening. But here's what happened. Here's how it begins. At the beginning of a riot or a rampage, there's like 10% of the people. They're just starting all the bad stuff. They're doing everything terrible, okay? There's the other 10%. They're like, no, this is wrong. This is evil. The other 80% are like, okay, they're stealing and they're taking things, they're being violent. Nothing's happening. No one's catching them. They can't be caught. No one's punishing them. And what happens is they're surprised. They then begin to want to do it too. And a few more people do it, a few more people do it, and they surprise themselves. They've opened the cabinet under the sink of their heart, and they saw, this is me. Because there's no consequence for what I'm doing. The situation is favorable, it's prosperous. and I could do whatever I want, and nothing bad is going to happen to me. Success. You ever seen some, like, billionaires, some rich people? You ever been with them, seen them, right? Maybe somebody in business, they make millions, $1 billion in trinkets, widgets. And they think, because they've been telling themselves for years and years, I know what I'm doing. I got this under control. I know how things work. And they're successful. So then they think, well, they know more about psychology than the counselor. They know more about theology than the pastor. They know more about life than, right? You ever meet that kind of, well, you know, sometimes in our church.
We have a president
like that. Okay. You can say that. But I remember we've had some successful people in church here, like professional baseball players, like heads of companies, like, you know, I don't know why, but, you know, this was the only place for them to have worship, okay? And some people, they think they're so good at one thing, they think they're good at everything else. And they keep telling themselves, and they believe this thing. And it's not like automatic. This is like a frog in boiling water. It's slowly, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. This is what success does. And you're shocked, and they come to do things where there's no consequence for doing wrong. There's no punishment. There's no fear of punishment. So I can do whatever. And so at first they were poor and they were struggling. They're not going to do anything. Now all the people around them, you could do, you are whoever you want to be. And they're like, yeah. Let me ask you, if you've had success, you tell yourself, you know, you start to think, yeah, I think I deserve this. People say to you, oh, you did a good, you're brilliant, great sermon. And I think, no, glory to God, it's all Jesus. But inside I'm like, that's right, you got it right? Okay? All right, that's my confession for today. Okay.
No more compliments.
I don't, you know, it just, it's the cockroaches, right? So, but that's success. It reveals that. Now, let's go the other way. One of the commentators of the Proverbs that we're looking at, this guy, his name is Raymond van Leeuwen. Van Leeuwen, Dutch name. His parents and relatives were in the Netherlands during World War II. So here's what happens. In World War II, the Netherlands invaded by the Nazis, and they're occupied. And so those Dutch families, they had Jewish neighbors. And suddenly the Jewish neighbors are gone. And they hear what's going on. They're being taken away. Maybe they're getting killed somewhere. But if you say something, this is wrong, stop it, this is illegal, you could be killed. You could be taken away. Your house, your family, right? So what happens? Everybody chickens out. Okay? Now, after the fact, they're saying, no, we didn't chicken out. Here's what they said. We didn't know. We didn't know. If you say, 24:12, if you say, we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart know? And they're saying, we didn't know, but they knew. They heard. But they were denying it. They were in denial, and they were saying, no. So in an adverse situation, in a difficult situation, when there's consequences for doing good, the cockroaches are, I can't do this. Right? Both success and adversity reveal to us what's going to happen, what's happening in our hearts. Right? Look at this. Okay, those were extreme examples. Okay, genocide and rooting. Okay, let's just look at this week. When nothing goes right this week, when you're just frustrated and you can't understand the language and you can't say anything, or, you know, just whatever. What happens? You're frustrated, the words come out, the language, and you're just like, ugh, this is in me. I remember long ago, I was going through a difficult season, and I had a dream. This is a terrible dream. Okay, I'm on the couch now. This is what happened in my dream. And this, I hesitate to say this, but I had a dream. I was single, back in my single days. In my dream, I was married. I had children, and I had gotten so angry. I was in my dream, killing those who meant the most to me. And I woke up and I was like, "Ooh, that's terrible." And I understood that's inside me. I'm capable of that. And what brought it out was difficulty, suffering, adversity. Now, how do I deal with it? Do I deny it? It's not me. It's them. It's not my fault. I'm righteous. I'm doing what's right. I'm trying to do God's work. I'm trying to do His will. Really? Really. Let's be honest now. Because if you deny it, if you blame, if you point the finger, foolishness, wickedness. That's the way of death. But what you can do is accept, admit, repent, turn, ask God for wisdom, ask God what to do, understand what's going on, okay? That's the test. Those are the two tests. Let's keep it going. Let's give a practical test here. Let's say, I've talked about this before. I'm not creative. This is just, I go back to this. Let's say you're in a relationship. You really love someone. You think this is the one. You put your hope in someone, okay? And then they break up. They leave you, right? Now, one type of person can look at this, be dumped and say, okay, I'm hurt, I'm devastated, I'm sad, but, there's some things I did wrong, there's some things I was lacking, there's some things I could have done better, and over time, you learn to depend on, you know, friends, and you talk it out, and you process through it, and you get through it eventually, okay? There's some people that do that. And then there's other people. She leaves him. Depressed, destroyed, bitter against the opposite sex. They never forgive. They can't trust anyone anymore. They're done with relationships. They'll have friendships, but they'll never give themselves like they did before. What's revealing? What has that shown? That has shown what? The idol. The idol that says, you know what, there was a little bit too much trust in this person to save me. I put an inordinate amount of attachment to this person, and I didn't rest in my relationship with Christ. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but she was my savior. Yeah, I know who Jesus is, and I am a Christian, I go to the church. But this person gives me meaning and significance in life, right? That's an idol because you've made someone God and you've put God out of his place, right? That's what that adversity has done for you. And you could go down the list of jobs, of education, of family members, of this, right? Things you lose that you thought was what made you who you were. Losing it, the suffering of it, going through the adversity of it shows who was your real God, right? Okay, yeah, all right, all right. Okay, now let's get to the gospel, okay? Time for the good news. What do you do? How do you pass the two tests? All right, here's the number one thing. The test of success. How to pass the test of success. What you do is you take the gospel and you humble yourself. You use that in the time of success. And you flip that around, and in a time of adversity and suffering, you take the gospel and you apply it. You apply the love of God to yourself. Okay, here, you know what you do? You go to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. What's the book of Proverbs in the New Testament? The book of James. James, practical wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Okay? The brother, he who is rich should take pride in his humble circumstances. And the brother in humble circumstances should take pride in his wealth. What is it saying? It's the gospel. It's saying this. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel to keep you humble when you're successful. Here's what this is going to get ugly, but it's going to get good. So you've done something good. The wages have come in, right? And you're feeling good about yourself. Here's what the gospel says. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much the world sucks up to you. I don't care about your education, your body, your good looks, your accomplishments, everything you've done. You are a sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and you deserve nothing but death, hell, and the grave. You are no better than the homeless man sleeping on the bench, and spiritually, your best work at the cross, you come to church, you give as much as you can, you have the nicest clothes, all of it is rags in the eyes of a holy God. That's the gospel. Is that not true? All right? But that's what helps you in success. Because what you need in success, when everybody's lying to you, telling you how good you are, and maybe you have earned something, maybe you have accomplished, you have worked hard, and you deserve it. But, right, the truth will set you free. And the truth is, you need Jesus just as anybody else. Yeah. That's how you humble yourself. See, you could humble yourself, or God will humble you for yourself. Yeah? So you can make the choice. You're going to get humbled. All right? So you can do that. All right. So we're going to close it out now. How about those in adversity? What do you do in suffering? We go back to the beginning. The first, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, right? It seems like it's talking about doing good, giving, you know, being a holy person, and God will. No. Verse 9 and 10 is what? Humble yourself. Honor the Lord. Don't honor yourself. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Humble yourself in success. Okay, in suffering, adversity, testing, discipline. First time I preached on discipline in this pulpit years ago, I was still single, preached on discipline. And I talked about discipline. I didn't say much because there were other parents older than me with children. And I was like, okay, the Bible says God disciplines those he loves. God doesn't punish. But as parents, sometimes we punish. Punishment is dealing with the past. Okay? Discipline is dealing with the future. Okay? But sometimes we punish as parents, and I left it at that. And then I get emails, Pastor Chris, all due respect, God gives us punishment. God chastises us. God disciplines us, right? And I'm like, okay, I have to preach this more clearly. So here's what I'm going to do, very clearly. Discipline is different from punishment. There's two words in English, discipline and punishment. There's two words in Hebrew, discipline and punishment. When God says, I'm going to punish, he never talks about his children. God says, I will punish the nations. I will punish the nations for their wickedness, their evil. But when he talks about his children, he says, I'm going to discipline them. Discipline is pain, but pain for the sake of the person. Let's get that straight. Discipline is pain for the sake of the person. Punishment is for the past. Discipline is to save the person for the future. When my son or daughter, heaven forbid, when my son lies to me, does something bad, I need to give him pain. It could be I'm Filipino, okay, so I'm not going to smack, okay, whatever. So some kind of pain. Go to your room, no video games, no something. You can't go out, you can't play, and he's going to experience some kind of pain. And I'm not doing it because, you know, he outsmarted me, this little snot-nosed five-year-old thinks he, not like that, okay? But because if I don't give him pain, I need to save him from becoming a liar, right? That's discipline. That's discipline. Now, there's a part of me, as a parent, okay, I'll be honest, he got me, and I want to punish him because he made me look bad. He inconvenienced me, so that, all right? But God is the perfect father. The Heavenly Father. And he delights in me enough to discipline. Did you see that? Somebody else got my punishment. But I'm going to get disciplined. Yes? Okay. All right, I got to close it out. But look. Okay. Let me ask you this question. Do you want God to be kind to you, or do you want God to love you? Which do you want? Okay, yeah, okay. There's a difference, right? Kindness and love. Kindness is, I want you to be happy. Do you, just here's what you need, okay, and whatever happens, happens, go on your way. Love says, no. We're going to be together for a long time. I want you to be happy, but happiness comes from holiness. What do you want God to be kind to you or to love you? You know what? To say to God, God, don't let me have suffering. Don't let me have trouble. You're saying, God, don't love me. Think of a child. I have a son. He loves drawing. He's so creative. He makes the greatest things. And some things he'll just make in 5 minutes. Bing! Finished. It's great. 5 minute picture. Done. Okay? Doesn't take much. Doesn't take a lot of, not a lot of erasing. Not a lot of, you know, this is not good. I want you. No. Now, think of an artist. A master artist. He's making his masterpiece. And he's painting, and he's rubbing it out, he's changing it, and he's painting some more, and no, he's, you know, fixing, and this is his masterpiece, his work of love. Now, if the painting is alive, he's, oh, man, it's enough, please, come on, 5 minutes, it's enough, and the master says, no, not 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, I don't care how long it takes, we're going to make this beautiful. Okay? God delights in you like a son he loves. He is making you beautiful. That takes discipline. He's saving you from a foolish mess of a life. He's saving you for wisdom and glory and holiness. It's discipline. And because he loves you. And I want you to apply this in your time of testing, time of suffering, adversity. Because I do this every day. Every day. I do something wrong. I do something stupid. I make a mistake. I'm a failure. I'm doing it wrong. This company doesn't need me. These students don't need me. These players don't need me. I'm nothing. And I'm not learning to say, no, the gospel is God loves me more than anything else in this world. He made me on the sixth day. He made the stars, the moon, the mountains, the rivers, the trees, and he made me, and he said, this is very good. And then through the cross, he gave me Jesus Christ, and he says, you are my son, whom I love, whom I delight in. Now, here's the thing. I have a baby, and I come home from a long day of work. My baby comes to me. He's just pure love. Just comes to me. And for me, it's like food. You know, that's how we are as people. Affection to people is like water to fish. We need it. We need love and affection. That's just how it is, okay? Now, if a child loves me, he doesn't know anything about me. But if God loves me, he knows everything about me. And yet he still is willing to love me. That's how I get through the suffering. Let's go home on this. Okay, how do I know? How do I know that God loves me? How do I know? How do I know I can pass the test? Because Jesus Christ passed the test for us. Okay? Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived. Jesus Christ deserved no punishment. He deserved no discipline. And yet, he took my punishment for me. So that all the other adversity, all the testing, all the trials that come into my life, God says, whoosh, not punishment, discipline. I'm making you beautiful through Jesus Christ. So you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus in your success, and you come to Jesus in your suffering. And in your success, you humble yourself through the cross. And in your suffering, you affirm the love of God in Jesus Christ. So let's do that now. Father God, I want to be wise. I want to lose this foolishness. And Father God, I ask you for wisdom. Lord, I know that there's cockroaches. I know that there's evil. I know that there's idols. And Lord, sometimes I'm blind to them and they surprise me. But Lord, help me to react wisely, to respond, Lord, with wisdom. Teach us the meaning of these scriptures. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.